well. One of the carols that I love very much, one of the songs that speaks so much to me, is a very known song, is Mary, Did You Know, written by Mark Lowry. And I love this song so much because throughout all of it, it presents the gospel. And it has beautiful lyrics. Some that say, Mary, did you know that this boy that you've delivered would one day walk on water, will one day give sight to a blind man, would one day calm the storm with his hand? But the line that sticks out to me, that speaks to me as well, is this: Mary, did you know that this baby boy that you've delivered will soon deliver you? And it's this line, this thing that makes it so clear that even Mary, the favored one of God, that's what the angel called her when Gabriel came to her to give her the good news. He called her the favored one of God. Even Mary, the favored one, needed a savior. Even she needed a savior. And that's why she says in verse 47, my spirit rejoices in God, my savior. And this song happens in a very unique context, very beautiful context. Right after Mary receives the news that she's going to have a child, and he's going to be the Lord, he's going to be the Savior, she runs off to Elizabeth. She goes to her house. They meet together. Elizabeth is already pregnant in her 6th month with John the Baptist, and they rejoice. And it's so beautiful that after they greet each other, we see in verse 45 that Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit. I wish more of our meetings, when we meet together, that more of this would happen, that we would talk more about what God has done, what God has done in our lives, how he has talked to us, and we, at the end, we would all be filled with the Holy Spirit. But what happens at the end, after Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit, she has this prophecy that she says towards Mary, and in the last verse, she says this, speaking about Mary, and blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. One of the things that Elizabeth says is this: blessed are you, for you had faith. For you had faith, and you believed the scriptures, that you believed the word, that you believed that God, what God told you, is yes and amen. And therefore, my message tonight is called Faith Magnifies the Lord. Because right after being filled with this faith, Mary goes on to this song and says, my soul magnifies the Lord. Being filled with faith, as Elizabeth looks at her and says, wow, you are blessed because you believed. Mary goes on to glorify the Lord, to magnify the Lord. And throughout this whole song, a beautiful song, one of the underlying themes that comes out, that screams at me, is faith. Faith in God. As she looks and she talks about what God has done, we see God's faithfulness. We see, first of all, it is God that is faithful to his word. But Mary as well, she has faith in this God who is faithful. And not only that, she also prophesies of what, based on what he did, he will continue to do. One of the things that's also very clear is that Mary knows who her God is. That's what she says. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. God knows who she is worshiping. She is not, this isn't something new for her. And the other thing that I've noticed, as she goes through and blesses the Lord and sings this song, she knows the scriptures. It seems like every line, every verse that's in her song is right out of the Old Testament. Every line talks about God and what he has done. And she knows her scriptures. She knows the word of God. So she knows who God is. She knows who God is for her. She knows that God is her Savior. Mary's song praises God for who he is and what he does. And what I would like to do tonight, what I'd like us to look at, is the 3 major characteristics of God that show up in this song that give us the faith that we need to magnify the Lord, to praise Him, and to rejoice in God our Savior. In other words, we're going to look at the three things, the three characteristics of God that give us faith so we can have true joy this Christmas season. The first characteristic of God that Mary highlights in her song, and it's right from the beginning all the way to the end, is God's mercy. Right from the beginning and all the way to the end, mercy comes up out of the pages. It highlights it. It is this mercy that drove God to do everything that Mary states in her song that God did. And I like the way she starts, because she says in verse 48, "For he, God, has looked on the humble estate of his servant." And I love that TJ brought up that passage. Who are you, men, that God should look down upon you, that he should have mercy upon you? Who are we that God should look upon us? But yet God, the one who sees it all, he looks down at us. He looks at us. And in this passage here, when he looks on us, when Mary says that God has looked upon the humble estate of her servant, it's this look where there's God's loving care. It's a look of care, of love, of concern. God looks upon Mary with love, with concern for her state, for the way she feels. It is not a look of not caring. It's a look full of love, full of caring. And just like that, he looks at every one of us. He looks at individuals' hearts, and he knows our hearts. He knows whether there's pride in our hearts or whether we're truly humble. Mary says that the Lord has looked on the humble estate of his servant. I remember this story, and I know we know it all so well. When God sent Samuel to anoint a new king after Saul, he sends him to where? To Jesse in Bethlehem, where, of course, our story, our birth narrative eventually happens. But Samuel goes to Jesse in Bethlehem, and he brings out his sons for him to anoint. Jesse brings out his sons so that Samuel can anoint him, the new king. And as soon as they're out, in 1 Samuel chapter 16, we see this. When they came out, Samuel looked on Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as men sees." And here's the secret. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. It's so beautiful. It's so beautiful that the Lord, he looks and he knows, and he knows the true condition of our heart. He knows whether we are full of pride, whether we come before him in humbleness, whether we recognize that everything we have is because of him, or whether there's pride in our heart. Not only does God look upon us, Mary knows, and God knows, who his people are. He knows who his servants are. Mary says that she is God's humble servant. And then she makes a statement that maybe at first sight it seems full of pride, right? We just talked about being humble. But Mary says this, "For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed." And if it's read like that, it is true, yes. It is very true that Mary is blessed. But what she said was not said out of pride. There was no pride in that. Even the angel, right, called her, "You are the blessed one of God." But she gave glory where glory is due. This is why she is called blessed. "For he who is mighty has done great things for me." It is not her. She recognizes in her humble estate, in her humble heart, she knows that it's not because of anything that she has done, that she has not brought anything of worth to the table. It is God and God alone who in his might has had mercy, has been merciful to her and to his promises. I remember when, before we were married, Rebecca used to work at a medical office. And there she had the opportunities to share the gospel, to be a light to her colleagues. And as she always talked about the good things in her life and how she was, she had success in school, at work, and different areas of her life, her colleagues would say, "Right, Rebecca, you're so lucky. You're so lucky. You're so lucky." But Rebecca every time would say, "No, no, no, it's not luck. I'm blessed. I'm blessed. I'm blessed." And eventually she became known as Rebecca, the blessed one. But it's important. It's always important whenever we have the opportunity to point towards the one that blesses us, the one that has always shown mercy to us, not because of our merit, but because he is good. He's full of love. So we can have faith in this God that is full of mercy. In verse 50, and this is where this mercy shows so beautifully. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. David also made the same statement in Psalm 103. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness is to children's children. And of course, we know the words of Jeremiah, Lamentations. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And today, God is merciful. He is still merciful. And he wants to show you and wants to show me mercy. So all we have to do is come to him in humbleness and be his servants. The second characteristic of God that we see that Mary sings about so beautifully, not only is God merciful, but he is mighty. In verse 51, we see, he has shown strength with his arm. God isn't just strong. We know he is strong, but he has proven. He has proven it over and over again. It's not just empty words. Our God is able, we sang. He is mighty. He is mighty. He is able. And he has proven it time and time again. And in this verse, it says he has shown strong. He has shown strength with his arm. And this arm of the Lord is known throughout the Old Testament, throughout the whole scriptures. And it's very known with what God has done for the Israelites, and he has taken them out of Egypt. In Exodus chapter 6, we see this. Say therefore to the people of Israel, says God, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. And God did. God brought out Israel and saved Israel. And throughout the Old Testament, we see the strong arm of God, his mighty arm. And the other things that we see here, there's three mighty acts that God has done. First of all, we know that God is mighty to save. He is mighty Savior. Because with outstretched arms, Christ was crucified for us. And in his wounds, through his wounds, we are healed. He was pierced for our transgressions, but in his wounds, in his hands, with his strong arms, his strong hands, he has saved us. We glorify him for this, but he overcame because he is mighty. He overcame death. Death could not keep him on that cross. Glory to him. And he not only is he mighty to save, but he is a strong, mighty stronghold. We see this in verse 51. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. As God looks upon the hearts of those that come before him, and not just them, but everyone, he knows what's in their hearts. He knows how they stand. He knows what drives their hearts. Like we heard this morning, for those of you that were here this morning, we heard about that God calls those that are proud in their hearts, he calls them what? Fools. Those that are proud in their hearts, God calls them fools. I read the story of an author that had in his office a picture of a turtle, big turtle, sitting on top of a fence post. And he kept it there always, just in case he ever got famous, to remember that whenever he sees a turtle, a huge turtle, on top of a fence post, where it obviously does not belong, he would know that the only way he got there was with help. Just like us, just like those that become too proud, that forget where they've come from, they forget that they've been helped by God. We need to be watchful, to not become proud in our hearts. In verse 52, God says, he has brought down the mighty. Mary says that God has brought down the mighty from their thrones. One of the things that's very clear, though, is that God isn't against those, against rulers. God isn't against the rich. God is against those that are proud in their hearts. God, those that would lord their wealth or their power or their authority to hurt others. I remember, and I know we all know, the story of Nebuchadnezzar. One day, right, as he's walking on the top of his, on the walls of his city, he looks down, and what does he say? Is not this the great Babylon which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty? We know what happens to Nebuchadnezzar next, right? He doesn't even finish saying these words that God comes to him and tells him, oh, you fool, your kingdom is taken from you this very night. Mary says that not only does God bring down the mighty from their thrones, those that don't know how to humble themselves, but he exalts those of humble estates. And David says in Psalm 9, the Lord is a stronghold for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. When governments or rulers abuse their power, we still need to remain humble. No matter how abusive those that rule over us are, no matter how much they may abuse their power, we are called to remain humble because we find our strength in the one that is our stronghold. We can always find refuge in our mighty stronghold, Jesus Christ. And not only is he a savior, not only is he a stronghold, but he is also our sustainer. In verse 53, Mary says, God has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away happy and filled. Empty, not filled. Throughout the Old Testament, we see how God has blessed, how he's taken care of the widows. Those that have cried out to God, he has helped them. In the Gospels, we see Jesus performing great miracles as he feeds the multitudes and feeds the hungry. But there's also the story of the rich man that comes to Jesus and asks him, what can I do to inherit eternal life, peace, joy? Just follow the commandments, says Jesus. And the rich man says, well, I've done those all my life. Well, then sell everything you have. And that's where the problem was. To him, he was attached to his riches. He was so attached to them that he did not want true happiness. He wanted just this, this fake joy that is in riches. And that is what Mary says about that. It's those that lord their wealth, that when they see the hungry, they do nothing. Those that believe that their wealth gives them a right, that they're entitled to something, that is what God is against. It is not riches. For we see that he has blessed richly so many of those that are his servants throughout scriptures. But God is against those that would lord their riches at something that makes them so important. We see and we know that God is holy. The angel Gabriel told Mary that the baby that you will have, his name will be called Holy. And Mary, in her song, also praises the Lord and calls him holy. Holy is his name. And God is holy, and not in this context here, not just because of his moral perfection, but because of his righteousness. And he is just in everything that he does. He always looks on those that humble themselves before the Lord because he is mighty. He's mighty to save. He's our stronghold. And he is the one that sustains us. And the third thing that we see in this beautiful song of Mary is the fulfillment of prophecy. We see that God himself is the Messiah. He himself has fulfilled all the prophecies, all the promises that he himself made. God helped his servants, Mary and then Israel, because of his promised mercy that we see in here in verse 53. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. From the Garden of Eden to Abraham and to all his offspring, God made a promise that he will send a Savior, and that Savior is Jesus Christ. He himself came down to us. He fulfilled his promises. He is the Messiah. And that's why we can have faith in this Messiah that came, because he fulfilled what he set out to do. Peter tells the Jews at the temple in Acts 3, and all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaimed these very days, you are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your father, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. You see, from the beginning, God had a plan. He had a plan for mercy. And he had the might, he had the strength to fill it out, because he himself is the Messiah. Just like we sang earlier today, he is the author of our salvation. And this is a God that we can have faith in. For thousands of years, he has planned it out. He has worked it out. He has never fallen short of his promises. And holy is his name. He promised a Savior, not just for Mary, not just for Israel, but for all those today that choose to have faith in him, that choose to put their lives in him, to put their heart, their faith in him, and choose to become his humble servants. That is what Mary talks about in this song. It is faith. It is a faith in a God that never, never fails us. It is his mercies that have been renewed every day. He has shown his mercy. He has sent us Jesus Christ. He has saved us, and we glorify him. So today I ask you, where have you put your faith in? Have you put your faith in people that give you broken promises? Have you put your faith in corrupt governments? Have you put your faith in those that are pride? The key that we learn is that we need to humble ourselves. We need to choose to become humble servants. And only then, when we give our hearts to Christ, when we become his true humble servants, only then will we be able to experience true joy. Only then will we be able to say we magnify the Lord. Only then will we say we rejoice in God, our Savior. So today and tonight, I ask you, to have faith. Have faith in God that has mercy. The God who is mighty to save. And the God who is the promised Messiah. Let's bless his holy name. Let's magnify him. And with our lives full of faith, like Mary is, let's glorify him in everything we do to honor and to glorify his name. Amen.